Amen. As you're being seated, I'm going to ask you guys to grab grab your Bible, grab your portion of God's Word. That's the word I was looking for, portion. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in a seat back in and around you, or swipe or click or however it is you're getting there. And we're going to look at Luke tonight. Luke is where we're going to be at. Luke chapter 1. And as you know, as we do these stories, I tend to not go line by line, verse by verse, which drives me absolutely nuts. But I want to remind you that as we are sharing these stories, they're not coming from my mind. I'm not making them up. They are coming from the Word of God. And so I think it's important that you follow along with us as we're telling them. And so tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to read a portion of Luke chapter 2 together. But I want you to kind of hear me as I'm telling the story and then kind of look back at your text as well and follow along with it. Where we're at tonight is 400 years of silence. That's where we pick up in our story. 400 years of God's people having no prophetic word, having no utterance, having absolutely no revelation from Yahweh. They have been given the law. They have had the prophets. But the last prophet to come was Malachi. And like most of the prophets, he comes with a message of repentance and judgment and warning, but also with a message of hope and of God's everlasting love. God's love has always been known to his people. He doesn't hide his love. He doesn't withhold his love. From the very beginning of our story, way back in Genesis, we saw God's love on display. When Adam and Eve sin, rejecting God, and they send all of creation into this downward spiral of depravity, we saw God's love. That he looked at them and did not say that they were utterly hopeless, but offered love, offered them a sacrifice, offered them a way that they would be rescued from their sin. Right? So from the very beginning, God has displayed his love to us. Right? Every single one of us has been affected by the sin that Adam and Eve were affected by as well. Right? As we go through our life, and we've kind of reiterated this over and over and over again in our stories, that we look at our life, we look at the things around us, we look at our stuff, and then God tells us what we're supposed to do. God has laid out how we are to live. And we look at God and we hear God, but then we look at our stuff and we look at ourselves and we choose not God. Right? And we're all in the same boat, fam. Okay? You have sinned, I have sinned. And God has made very clear that that sin comes with a condemnation. Right? And no matter how much we might like to not believe that or wish it wasn't true or try to ignore it, it is what it is. God has said sin equals death. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Man, good news, right? Okay. So no matter how we try and escape that, no matter how much we want to wish it wasn't true, it is the reality. And yet, God loves the world. God loves those who have sinned against him. And in our little minds, like, that bothers us because, no, God loves those who obey. And yes, that's true, but God loves us so that we can obey. And the truth is, his word tells us that he wishes all men to be saved. He wishes that all men would come to the knowledge of truth. And so, he sent us truth. This truth wasn't tucked away in a note. It wasn't hidden in a cave that we had to find. It's not some meditation that we must get ourselves to in order to receive. God has sent his truth in flesh, in the Messiah. But the way he sends this Messiah is so utterly unique and different, and it was completely different than anyone had even thought or could have imagined. So in those 400 years of silence that we're in right now, there's a lot that happens in the land of Israel. Pastor Marcus kind of walked y'all through that over the past couple of weeks. But it's important to know that there's all this change happening in and around God's people, and yet it's not a surprise to God. Okay, so as there are times of war and times of peace, as leaders change in the world and usher in new worldviews, new languages, new ways of thinking, entirely new systems of living, it is not a surprise to God. God is orbiting around his people in order to accomplish his purpose for them. And so there's tremendous history that takes place in these 400 years. Yet, during that time, God's people continue to cling to many of the stories that we've already been talking about over the past almost a year now. They looked back and they remembered the stories of how God covered Adam and Eve's sin with the skin of an animal. They reminded themselves of how God's ark saved Noah and his family. They would reflect and think about Abraham receiving that substitute sacrifice of the ram so that his son would not have to die. They celebrated the Passover as they would remember those blood-soaked doorposts of the Hebrews in slavery, and as they thought about God's mighty hand and his outstretched arm. But it's interesting that at this same time, all these stories, story after story after story, was a picture of how God can do for man what man cannot do for himself. Every single story, that's what we're seeing. That God can do for man what man is not capable of doing himself. And so during this time, religious activity is kind of at an all-time high. There's a lot of religious Jews in the land, but spiritual devotion at an all-time low. Right actions, wrong heart. Lots of religious get to God, not a lot of understanding who God is and what God actually has asked them to do. And so God's people kind of start falling into this legalistic, ritualistic activity of doing religion. And they become very self-righteous, and they become very much building up a religion that is very misguided. And while there were some who looked for the Messiah, the true Messiah, as he was described in Scripture, there were many, many people who rose up who, in their love for power and for wealth and for honor in the world, began to create a Messiah in their own image. A Messiah who would come and conquer every world leader, that would take away their oppression and lead them into victory. And while there is prophecy of this, they had their hope in its wrong execution. They had forgotten how one of their prophets, Isaiah, literally told them, hey guys, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. And in a quiet backwoods town of Galilee called Nazareth, God sends a messenger. It's been 400 years of silence. Nazareth was nowhere special. A dot on the map, actually, if it was even on the map. Okay. Nazareth was one of those places that kind of got overlooked as culture started coming in, as culture changed, as the Greeks came, as the Romans came. Nazareth kind of just became this backwoods hole that was kind of let them do their own thing. And so if you were Nazareth, if you were from Nazareth, you were known that you were from Nazareth. You had just a little bit of a dialect change that was a little unpolished than the rest of the people in the region, so people knew where you were from, and it was not a badge of honor that you wore. In fact, it was something that you'd probably be a little embarrassed about. In fact, people would say, what good can come out of Nazareth is, in fact, the reputation that it would have. But it's there in Nazareth that God sends a messenger. He sends an angel named Gabriel to speak good news to a virgin named Mary, a young girl, maybe 12, not more than 16. And he appears to her as she was engaged to be married to a fine Jewish man named Joseph, who comes from the line of David. The angel appears to her and says, Mary, greetings, O favored one. O favored one. He told her that the Lord was with her, And so obviously Mary, of course, was probably troubled by this saying. What does this mean? What does it mean to have favor with God? What does it mean that God is with me? And the angel's only comfort he gave her was the exact message that he was tasked to send. Fear not, for you have found favor with God. He says, you will conceive in your womb a son. And when you do, you will call him Jesus. The angel told her how this Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord would give to him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob. And even further, his kingdom would have no end. You guys can just imagine that Mary's mind is surely racing. She knew the stories of Messiah, the prophecies of his birth, the promises of his power. But how could this all be? Because she was a virgin. She may have been from Nazareth, but at least she knew a thing or two. She knew how the world worked, and something wasn't adding up. And the angel said it was the Holy Spirit who would come upon her, that the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and that in this way the child to be born would be called holy, the Son of God. Think about this, guys. What sinner could make a child holy? What sort of power can cause a baby to be conceived in a virgin? Could it be that we were receiving another picture of God doing for man what he or she could not do herself? And yet, the angel says, is there anything that is impossible with God? And so with Mary, with this revelation that she's just received from God, this good news that she receives from this messenger, she must do what everyone must do when God's truth is revealed. When truth comes knocking on your door, when it is revealed to you, there is a response that must be given. And what is Mary's response? She trusted and obeyed and said, "May it be to me as you have said." And so it happened in time that there was a decree that all in the land were to be registered. If you've been here a while, this story won't be lost on you. Joseph, being from the line of David, was called to go to a town called Bethlehem, a city of David. And while they were there being registered, the time came for Mary to give birth. What were they going to do? Where were they going to go? A baby was coming, and this wasn't just any baby. This was going to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Sure, they probably had preparations and plans back home, as one would expect you have when you are expecting a baby. Have it all planned out, knowing how we're going to do things. This is how it's going to go. So much for that. Their plans could not be used if they even had any. What could they turn to? Where could they go? And so, having no room in the inn, Mary gives birth to the Messiah in a town not their home, in a place not their own, in a land little unfamiliar. And this is how Messiah comes into the world. You know, it's crazy that the story of the birth of Jesus has become so desensitized to us. Like Pastor Marcus prayed for us, it becomes something that we only think about in December. We only think about it at Christmas. We only feel that we can talk about it when the weather outside is frightful, right? But it's something that we need to reflect on and think about time and time and time again, because it has made all the difference in the world, not just in our world, in the world, not just your little sphere of influence. It has made a difference. And so how dare us make it something that we just think about every December? Because it doesn't have ramifications just for one time a year. It has ramifications for every single area of our life, for all of our life, even past your life, the scope of humanity, all of it. And what we see is that God was faithful to his promise, this promise that we have had all the way back from Genesis 3:15, that there would be a promised deliverer, one who would crush the head of the enemy, who would restore man back to relationship with God. And we've waited and waited and waited and wondered and by faith have clung to the belief that he was coming, he was coming, he was coming. 400 years of silence, you guys. Hey, our country is not even that old. 400 years of silence, waiting and wondering. And there were those who were faithful, there were those who got incredibly misguided, those who forget because the stories weren't being told, because the stories weren't being shared, or they didn't think that they were for them. That was a time gone by. That was a different generation. But no, it was for them. You see, I love, as I'm reading this again in Luke chapter 1, where we get our story, starting there in verse 26, kind of going all the way through. And as I was rereading this again with fresh eyes, I just kept thinking, God is the one who starts this whole thing. God initiates it, right? It's his favor that he sets upon Mary. Look there at verse 28. It says, and he came to her, talking about the angel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So it's not as if Mary is there in Nazareth saying, "Pick me, pick me, pick me." We don't get a glimpse of what her life was like before this moment, but she's 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, young woman. And yet she has found favor with God. She will, in fact, sing in a later passage there in chapter 1 that she sees herself as a humble servant. She recognizes her need for a Savior. The only people who need to be saved are those who are in trouble. Mary's trouble was not that she was pregnant. Mary's trouble was that she was a sinner in need of being saved. And that just like every single person was on that spiral down of depravity. But God intervened. So how is it that God can look upon a sinner and find favor in her? Have you ever noticed that it's the ones in our stories, time after time after time, that seem to be the lowly, humble ones? That as God calls them, as God picks them, as God says, "Hey, you're my guy, you're the one," that almost every time they say, "Who, me? Like, what? Surely not, God." Because they are humble. And it's not because they view themselves as worthless, but it's that they have such a high view of God and his majesty and his power and who he is as Almighty God Most High, that in comparison, there is no comparison. That they are completely other. So it's not just that they are beating themselves up, that, "Oh, poor me, I can't be used by God, I'm not good enough." No, it's that God is so big in their mind, and they have such a clear, right picture of who he is, that when you have that big picture of God, you're not going to have a big picture of self. And if you do, your picture of God needs to be bigger. And so Mary has a clear, big picture of God. Apart from God intervening in our life, we have no hope. We've heard that over and over and over again. But God, rich in love, he's full of grace, he's full of mercy. He looked on Mary, a sinner in need of a Savior, and calls her, declares her favored. He graces Mary. He lavishes his grace upon her. And if there's something you better not claim ignorance here at Faith Family, it's not knowing what grace is and not knowing that apart from grace, there is nothing that we can do. And there is grace and favor all up in this passage. I love it. God's infinite well of good pleasure and favor made available to us and promised for us in Christ. And here is Mary, who has been given this grace and given this favor to be used in the mission of God, to actually be the one who would birth the Messiah. I find it funny that as the angel comforts her, he comforts her with the exact same thing he had already told her. It's not another message, right? Look there at verse 20:29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He's already told her, "Hey, greetings, Mary. Hey, O favored one." And with her questions and with her curiosity and with her, I don't get this, I don't know what you're saying, he says, "You're favored." It's the same comfort he gives to her, that she is favored by God. Oh, that for you and me, that would be what satisfies us, to be found favored in the eyes of God. That his grace upon us would be enough. Yes, we can sing the song and we can even sing it over and over and over again, but is that actually something that we believe and have experienced in our life, that his grace is enough? I am sure that Mary, this young teenage girl, had a lot of questions, a lot of fears, a lot of anxiety, a lot of, come again? Maybe my language of angels isn't too great. What'd you say? And yet he comforts her with a "fear not," and then a reminder that you are favored. When's the last time when you were stressed, when you were tired, when you were irritated, when you were angry, when you were upset, that what comforted you was, "I am favored in God"? Maybe that's not even something that comes across our mind, or maybe it's something that we're afraid to think about because we think that somehow God's favor isn't something we're supposed to be thinking about or wanting or desiring. Like, yes, God's favor to us is a good thing. But how is it that favor is found? How is it that we receive God's favor? It's not our own doing. What did Mary do? Nothing that we're told of. But she's greeted and told that she is highly favored. She recognized her need for a Savior. We know this because of her song that she sings. We recognize that she admits her lowly state. She didn't have a high view of herself. She had a low understanding. Not that she was worthless, not that she was not worthy, but that God, in comparison, was so much greater, so much more, so much the center, not herself. With all her questions and all her fears and all that's happening, the angel confronts her simply by saying, "You have found favor with God." So there's a few big theological implications here, and I can't get into all of them tonight, but let's just go through a few because it's fun, okay? So this angel goes on to speak with her, having this conversation, and he declares that there will be a miracle to happen. All right, this isn't just like a normal pregnancy, all right? Something is going to happen where the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary. And he says that the Most High is going to overshadow her and that there will be a baby conceived, but he will not have the nature of fallen mankind because he will be the Son of God. He will be holy, is what the text says. Right? And so let's grab a hold of this tonight, that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, birthed by Mary. Okay? That is a huge truth with long-lasting implications. Would love to get all into it tonight. But that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, birthed by Mary. You get those mixed up, you start kind of switching those around, we got a problem. Your Muslim friends will have an issue with that. Your Catholic friends will have an issue with that. But here's what we stand on, that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. As we see in this text, he is birthed by Mary. This is the only way that a sinless God enters into a sin-infected world and remains sinless. That is why it is so important. This is not one of those that we can kind of be in gray area about. This is black, white. This is what it is. Okay, that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, birthed by Mary. Christ is begotten, not made. Again, great theological truths. We can talk about it over coffee sometime, but write it in your notes and then we can move on. Okay, Jesus is not like you and I because none of us have been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Hasn't happened, all right? Never happened since then, since here, all right? This made it possible for Messiah, for the promised one, for the one who is coming, the deliverer, to be fully man, born of woman, fully God, without sin, and able to fulfill the law and therefore reconcile man back to God. This is huge. This is what God does in bringing Messiah to mankind, to rescue and redeemed. Think about this, that God has come to man in flesh. Think about that. God, the same God that we talked about many, many, many stories ago about pre-creation and the God who threw out the stars and created all things. That God, same God, we haven't changed stories here. He has now become flesh. And this truth separates the gospel from every other world belief, every other religion in the world, is that God has come to man. Other religions teach that the way that you get that you have to do something, be something, to get to God or the divine or whatever it is that you are worshiping. The gospel is radically different. These other religions will teach that you have to do something, get somewhere, and every single one of those religions fails to see what God has done in becoming flesh to dwell among us. And that has serious problems, because all these you can do it philosophies that if you just try hard enough, be good enough, work hard enough, this seriously messes us up. Because number one, it fails to recognize the vastness of our sin. If you believe that you're good enough to be good enough for God, you're so off base. Because your standard for what is good is pretty small if you can achieve it. And I don't know about you, but last time I was with you, I think we were talking about the law. And I remember when I've read the law, I am utterly reminded of my hopelessness and my inability to do anything to please God apart from him giving me the ability and the desire to want to. Not only does it we fail to recognize this difference, but this sort of teaching kind of it inflates our potential, and so we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and we become self-righteous, that I don't need Christ, I don't need somebody else's righteousness because I have a righteousness of my own. This is detestable to God. Absolutely. And then it just diminishes the holiness of God. If you think that you can stand before God with all of our sin, with all of our wrong motivations, with all of the deep places in our heart that are so murky and messed up, and just be okay, we don't understand the white, hot holiness of God, of pure goodness, without a single taint of sin. But God so loved us that he made a way possible. And he began this way back in Genesis. And this way would be that the Messiah, truth in flesh, Jesus says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is wrapped in flesh. And yet, like truth, all truth, a response is made to truth. You can't just hear truth and then just kind of say, all right. Even to say, all right, is a response. And so when truth in flesh comes on the scene to usher in God's salvation, there are those who accept it and say, yes, this is him. This is the one that the prophets talked about. This is the one we've been looking for. Look, he's here. He's doing this. Like, this is all lining up. And yet there are those who will reject. And just because you reject the truth doesn't make it any less true. And so he will be rejected, and he will suffer, and he will die. And then here's what happens. He is buried in a grave. And the same spirit that conceives him in the womb raises him from the grave. Raises him from the dead. And in its place, sin and condemnation stay there, but he is risen. conquering sin, conquering death, making it possible for all who believe in him to be as he was and be resurrected and made new. That is the hope of the Messiah. Not that a good teacher has finally come to the land. Not that there's another prophet who's going to tell us what to do, but that there is a greater prophet. That there is an ultimate priest. That there is an everlasting king. And it's Messiah. And yet it is mind-blowing that no man, when you're thinking, like in our mind, man, woman, whoever you are here, like when you are picturing a ruler who would send a king and his armies to vanquish all of his enemies and conquer, you're not thinking of this story. You might be thinking Lord of the Rings, you might be thinking Harry Potter, I don't know, but like, this isn't where our mind goes. And yet, why is that? Because it's almost unbelievable. And our mankind way of thinking, that's not how we would do it. It's not how we would send the Savior of the world. We would come in guns blazing, taking names. It would look very different. And there were those who believed that and who were looking for that. And that is why they missed Jesus. They will still look at Jesus today. They will read the same accounts that we read. And it's like a veil is over their face. And they'll say, that's not him. It's not the one. Why is it that we've been graced to look upon him and believe? Because when truth has been revealed, did you believe or did you reject? It's God's way. It's God's way that isn't like the way of the world, that isn't like the way that we would see in a movie. In what movie does the hero die for the villain? And yet that's what we have. You know, we see all throughout Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Listen to this quote. In a life that spanned three decades, our Lord never entertained a thought, never uttered a word, and never carried out an action that was defiled by impure motives. He always honored his Father in heaven, always honored his earthly father and mother, never lusted, never uttered a word in sinful anger. He never gossiped about or slandered his neighbor. He never stole, he never lied, he never coveted. He submitted to every commandment of the law of God without wavering. He loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. How do you compare? We are in desperate need of the one in whom there is no sin in order to free us from the slavery we all are in sin. If all have fallen short of the glory of God, if all are slaves to sin, then our hope and our rescue cannot come from another person sitting next to you. It can't come from another worldly idea or a man-contrived system. We need something that is outside of us, and it's been given to us in Messiah. But this Messiah comes in almost complete obscurity. Right, so we're already starting to see the rollout of like 2020 elections, right? And so we're already starting to see like nominees come out, and with each new one that comes out, what do we get? We get huge press release, huge press conference, hundreds of people at these rallies, YouTube videos, Facebook videos, let's try and make it viral, right? Hundreds and millions of dollars spent in PR to make people likable, right? To make people just go viral, right? Hype is real. People try and tap into it. But Messiah, he comes with no fanfare. Very little publicity in an earthly sense, that is. You get a few barn animals and a shepherd or two. We need to beware of the preconceived ideas that we have about how God will act or what he will do based on what we think we know. I guarantee you, almost everyone was not expecting the Messiah to come in this way, in this form. They had an idea, they believed how he would come, and they were wrong. And many of them missed it. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you are expecting God to show up in this way, and maybe he's saying, I'm going to show up in that way, but if you're too busy hoping for this, you're going to miss it. You know, I find it interesting that Joseph and Mary couldn't find room because there was no place to stay. Think about what's happening. They've just been called to this city because everyone is to be registered. Right? Joseph is from the family of David. Don't think that's a small little clan in the backwoods. Think it's a pretty big family. Okay? And so we sing songs like Silent Night, and we say, it must have been so quiet. You're in a city called Bethlehem that is full of people being registered for a count across an entire region that is so busy and populated that there's nowhere to stay. You've been to New York? Been to California? Been to Houston? Like, yeah, traffic, right? Sounds, noise. Not so sure about a silent night. Yet many people in that very city were staying the night, and they missed that something of eternal significance was happening in their midst. They missed it not because they were, listen to this, they weren't doing bad things. They were doing their own thing. Whatever it was that was preoccupying their mind, whatever it was that was filling their mind, hands, whatever at that time. And they completely missed the arrival of the Messiah. Something that would literally, Western civilization would change the way that they keep track of dates because of this event. And did people even know? If you haven't closed your Bibles yet, go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want us to end together as I read from chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and all they had seen, as it had been told them. Now, that's a great intro for a whole nother sermon that I'm going to wait for you, okay? But let me just leave you with this. 400 years of silence, and an angel comes with good news. And here's a multitude of angels crying glory to God in the highest. And to a bunch of shepherds, we don't know their name, we don't know who they are, we don't know where they come from. Same angel appears and says, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Guys, if the gospel isn't good news to you, you've got the wrong gospel. But you're in the right church, so hang out with us. If your gospel doesn't bring great joy to you, you don't understand the gospel. If your gospel is not for all people, then your gospel is wrong. But what God has declared through this messenger after 400 years is that there is good news of great joy for all people, and it is that Messiah has come. But what will we do in response? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good news of one who has come, of Messiah who is born, not like us, in order to save us from our sin. Lord, he is utterly different. And cause us to think about that tonight. Cause us to be bothered by that tonight as we look at his perfection and we look at our lack of perfection and we see our great need for you to intervene. Lord, for those who are in Christ tonight, we rejoice and we thank you that you have looked upon us with favor, not because of what we could do for you, not because of who we were or where we're from, but because you have looked upon us and offered us grace. And you have offered salvation, and we have taken it up and believed. Father, I pray for those who hear the same gospel, who hear the same truth, and yet do not believe. Lord, open their eyes. Use us to glorify your name, to praise you, saying glory in the highest, and with haste tell everyone that we know. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.